So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 1. So if you haven't been with us, we are walking through the book of Romans verse by verse. And today's going to be one of those days where it's going to be important for us to see why. It's important because it shows us why we walk through verse by verse, because we're going to be talking about some tough passages today. Speaking of tough passages, I don't see anybody in the room now, but if you have any fourth or fifth graders, usually our His Kids is up to third grade. But we're going to be talking about some pretty heavy things, some things related to like sexual content type things. And so if there are any fourth and fifth graders in the room and parents would not like them in the room, they can go ahead and take them back to His Kids now. I just want to give you that warning up front. But I think I talked to most of the parents ahead of time, so I think we're good. But just in case, you can send them back now if you want to. The reality is, this is going to be one of our heaviest days in Romans in the entire series of Romans. Because God today is really going to be laying out for us how far sin can go, how far depravity can go, how darkened our hearts can really get if we continue to chase our way instead of chasing Him. It's what TJ talked about when he was up there, chasing creation, chasing ourselves instead of chasing God. And here's the truth of it. What we're going to be focusing on today is God giving us three ways that He gives us up to sin. That's really what we're talking about today. Like God gives us up to sin and how that happens and what happens when He does that. So that's just kind of scary, right? Because it's scary how far human depravity can go. If you ever watch the news, if you ever hear about things, we know how far human depravity can go now, don't we? It's scary how far that can go. It's scary how far it can go when God gives us up to that. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so we're just going to jump right in because there's a lot of content to cover today. But our first verse today is going to be verse 24. And the first word in verse 24 is therefore. And I know this is cheesy, and I know if you've been with me before, you've heard me say this before, but in Scripture, when we see a therefore, we have to see what it's what? Therefore, right? I know it's cheesy, but it helps us remember it. That's actually, when you're reading Scripture, it's really important. Because without understanding the context of what came before, you can basically get the next passage to say whatever you want, right? And so Paul's saying, because of this part, what I just said is true, this next part is true. So what's the context? If you weren't with us last week, what's the context? The context is when we walk, this is what Romans taught us, when we walk in consistent sin, consistent ungodliness and unrighteousness, our hearts and minds begin to suppress the truth. Or as it says in Romans 7, we begin to hold the truth captive. And we do it intentionally. We suppress the truth. And so Romans was telling us, as we suppress it, we have to suppress the truth because everyone on the planet knows that God's real. No matter what they say, at least at one point in their life, the glory of God is everywhere. The glory of God rings throughout His creation. And so Romans says they're without excuse. They know there's a God. And if they decide not to believe in Him, that's an act of choice. They're deciding to suppress the truth of God because lots of people that you talk to, and I talk about this with Jack all the time, my middle schooler, most people's unbelief is not logical. Sometimes it's very logical. I'm not saying all atheists are morons or illogical. That's not what I'm saying. But when you start pushing on people who have faith a lot of times and don't have faith, when you start pushing, when you get to the root issue, they don't believe because they've really logically thought through it all. They believe because someone told them to, or they heard somebody say something really good one time and they held on to that. That's particularly true, though, with people who don't believe because they don't want to believe. So they try to hold on to things. And if you push them hard enough, eventually the logic of what they believe begins to unravel. Do you know why it unravels? Do you know why? Because they're suppressing the truth. They don't want to believe, because if we believe in God, then we have to admit that we're not our own. Then we have to admit that if the Bible's true, then we have to follow the commands of God. We can't do it our own way anymore. And most people, before Jesus Christ enters their life, don't want to be told what to do. They want to do it their own way. But the Bible's clearly telling us they know. They know, but through sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness, they suppress the truth and they decide to worship the creation instead of the Creator, us being included in that creation. We decide to worship ourselves, our own way, or something in creation. And we talked about the things that we worship instead of God last week. Power, money, sex, reputation, relationships, or whatever else we feel like is going to give us hope, or we feel like is going to fulfill us or make us happy in this life. Those are the things that we decide to hold on to and make the most important other than God if we're not going to chase God. That's the context coming in it to verse 24, that we trade the truth for a lie. So, read with me in verse 24, Romans 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So even at the end of that statement, in the middle of this really difficult passage, Paul can't help but praise God in the middle of it. Did you see that? Paul's like going to tell us really hard things and then tell us really more hard things. But in the middle, he's like, but praise God for this, because there's a point to all of this. There's a point why he's talking about these hard things. So this is the first time of three times that God says he gave them up. And that language, he gave them up, is important because that's the language of, like, a cop arrests someone and they take him and he gets arrested and he goes before the judge. And the judge condemns him because he's guilty, right? He's guilty and sends him off to jail to pay his penalty. That's what he's talking about. God's giving them up to the penalty of their sin because they are guilty, honestly, because we are guilty. So this is not saying that God is giving up on them forever. I know when a lot of us read this without context, it feels like God's just saying, I'm giving up on them. He's not giving up on them. He's giving them over to the penalty of their sin. He's giving them over to what they've been chasing anyway. He's giving them over to what they have chosen besides God again and again and again. It's when we fully reject God for long enough, our hearts get darkened enough that in the end, God is going to punish us for our sin without Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about how in the end, we'll get the wrath and judgment of God on the last day when we all stand before Christ. But this is how God punishes us on this side of heaven. And I don't want you to miss that. Because this is kind of crazy if you think about it. Us giving ourselves fully to sin and God not being there to consistently call us away from it, to consistently remind us of the image that we were created in, to not be there consistently to convict us is so dangerous, is so damaging, is so powerful. It's one of the strongest ways that God can punish us for our sin. Isn't that crazy if you think about it? People think about God punishing them by making bad things happen in their life. It's not God making bad things happen in your life. It's God letting you do the things that you've chosen to do the whole time. It's the things that you actually want. God's turning you over to it, releasing you to depravity, and watching, seeing how far that's going to go without calling you back. That's the best way he can punish us for our sin. Isn't that insane? That's how dangerous our sin is. We don't look at it that way. We don't look at it as that devastating, but that's what it does to our hearts and our minds. That's how far this can go. And so Paul says he turns them over to the lust of their hearts. Right, to dishonoring their bodies, to worship the creation instead of the Creator. Now, how far can this go? It can go a really long way, but there's steps along the way. If you remember in our holiness series this summer, we talked about how sexual sin in particular is not worse than other sins, right? God doesn't say, oh, you did sexual sin, but you only stole something, so you're not as bad if you stole something. Right? He doesn't rank the sin like that. So sexual sin is not worse than other sins, but what did we say? The consequences of sexual sin can be worse than other sins. Do you remember why? Because sex between a man and a woman were meant to mingle their souls together, right? To become one flesh. It's meant to be the reflection of our union with Jesus Christ. How when we believe in Christ, we are unified with him. We are supposed to be unified in our spouse in the same way. So sexual sin is not just a sin against God. It is primarily a sin against God, but it's also a sin against ourselves, and it's a sin against other people because it cuts us at a soul level. That's why you see the depravity. Oh my goodness, the depravity in this world when it comes to sexual sin, when God releases us to it, can get so depraved, so disgusting and horrific because it cuts down to our soul where we just start closing God off completely, shutting him completely out. Our hearts are so darkened, right? And so that's where Paul starts. He's saying a lot of times when God releases us over to the impurity of our own hearts, the lust of our own hearts, to the dishonoring of our bodies, one of the first signs of that a lot of times is sexual sin. Not because it's worse, but it's the thing that owns so many people in this world. So how damaging can sexual sin get? We're going to see how it begins and how it starts to roll downhill. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations, that word relations means sexual intercourse. For women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is the second time that Paul says that God gave them up. So it started with chasing the lust of their hearts. and it led to dishonoring their bodies, and then here, which leads to dishonorable passions. It's implying here that God's almost giving them up to uncontrollable desires. And as we talked about last week, you're a slave to something. If you're in this room and you don't think you're a slave to something, biblically, I'm just going to tell you that that's not accurate. You think you're free, you're not really free. We weren't built to be fully free. God gives us choices, but we're not fully free. You are a slave to God and his goodness and his holiness and his righteousness and his love for you, who's pulling you into something that's only good. You're a slave to that or you're a slave to sin. That's it. There's no in between. And so when I say this almost uncontrollable urges, God's turning them over to the slavery of sin, to be enraptured by it, to be enslaved by it, to be held by it. And he's no longer calling out to them, trying to protect them from it, because he's turning them over to it. In the end, hoping that they'll realize how damaging it is and how far they've run and come back to him. But he's no longer calling to them, and he's turning them over to it. And like I said before, through things like the internet, through the whole world being connected now, we've seen just how far sexual depravity can go, haven't we? So a lot of us try to avoid even thinking about how far it can go. I mean, we have people in here that are fighting against sexual slavery and against child abuse and all those things. We need to do all those things, but it's unbelievable how much damage one human will do to another human, in particular when it comes to sexual desires and sexual sins at the heart of it. It is unbelievable how far humanity will go when God releases us to this. And God's showing us here how it begins, how we start taking these steps, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Now, as we address what it is actually addressing in this passage, I want you to remember that Paul is addressing Greek and Roman culture. That's why knowing about Roman culture and Greek culture, that's why we talked about it at the beginning, it's important, because homosexuality in particular, which this passage is obviously addressing, was very relevant to the Greek and Romans at the time. Now, and some people say, well, homosexuality was rampant through the Roman Empire. That's actually not true. And amongst the normal people, homosexuality actually wasn't that common. But in the slave class, there was tons of abuse of slaves. And if you remember, 30% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And another 30% were former slaves. So there's a tremendous amount of people that had been affected or been involved in homosexuality in one way or another, through abuse or through willingly. And then it was very common in the elite class. Right? Homosexuality is very common in the elite class. So when Paul is talking to these people, he's talking to people that would have been very relevant to. Now listen, to the Jewish people, it wasn't that relevant, because amongst the Jews, homosexuality didn't really even exist. And if it did, it was hidden, right? Because all the way back in the Old Testament, God made it very clear that homosexuality was a sin. You can't read the Old Testament and say that that's not true, right? It's very clear in the Old Testament. So among the Jewish people, this just wasn't much of an issue. That's why when people say, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality, it's not a great argument at all. Do you know why? Who was Jesus talking to mainly? Jews. Jesus rarely actually talked to Gentiles that were there, but when he was teaching, he was preaching against the Pharisees or to other Jewish people, and in the Jewish culture, homosexuality wasn't an issue. Jesus very much addressed what marriage was supposed to look like. He said marriage is between a man and a woman for life, two becoming one flesh. So Jesus absolutely addressed it, but not as directly, because he didn't need to. For Paul, he absolutely has to address it because he's writing to the Roman church. Does that make sense? He has to address it because, like we said before, up to 60% of the early church was probably slaves or former slaves. This would have been something they needed to be taught on, to be given guidance on. So Paul gives them wisdom. So just like for them, it was very relevant, just like it is for us. But I want you to hear, Paul is not making a cultural statement here. This is not about their culture. This is about sexual sin. Paul is making the point that when we suppress the truth and we worship the creation instead of the creator, one of the signs is sexual sin, and in particular, homosexuality. Now, you're going to see in this passage, he's not singling out homosexuality like it's worse than everything else, like Christians probably have done in the past, wrongly. He's about to list 21 other sins that happen when we give into a depraved mind. But he is singling it out because sexual sin is so damaging, and these are the signs of what can happen. We start turning our minds over to creation instead of the creator, and we start suppressing the truth. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit of time addressing this in our culture, in our context, and as Christians, how we speak the love, how we speak the truth in love with gentleness, how we love all people no matter what. But before I do that, let me say this. Over the last 20 years in particular, there have been people that have worked really hard to try to get this passage to say all kinds of things that it doesn't. Do you know what? Because they have to. If they're going to live the life that they want to live, or believe in the way that they want to believe, because I'm sure there's people in this room today that this sounds offensive to, and I get it. We're going to talk about that in a second. I understand. Right? But you have to make this passage say something different than it actually does. If you want it to say what you want it to say. And so what I was going to do is I was going to break down Greek words, and I was going to talk about those contexts of those Greek words and look at them in other places in Scripture, and I did a lot of research on that. But here's what I decided in the end. I'm not going to do that because it's not needed. Because we have the context of what was before, right? Paul starting with when we start walking away from God and exchanging the truth for a lie, he's already walking us through what happens. He's talking about sin here. He's talking about what happens. And so we have the context of what came before. I'm about to preach on the context that what comes after this. This is why walking through context is so important. If you pull this verse out and set it aside, you can start making it say what you want. But if you look at it in the context of the rest of Romans and the point that Paul's trying to make, it's almost impossible to make it say something different. The obvious reading, in this particular situation, the obvious reading of the text is what it means, because Paul was trying to be obvious. Right? People pull in all kinds of different arguments, and they don't make any sense in the context of the text. The Greek is clear. The context is clear. The words are clear. Whether we want them to be clear or not, they are. And so I want us to read it one more time in context, so you can just read the words and see what it says, especially if you feel like what I'm saying is wrong. Just look at what it says biblically, and if you just read it honestly, right, if we just read it with honest eyes, it's clear what it says. Look at verse 26 and 27 again. For this reason, and that reason is what he said before, that they exchanged the truth for a lie. They worshiped the creation instead of the creator. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations. That, again, that word relations means sex. For those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Even when it talks about natural relations, it talks about, when it says natural relations in this context, it means between a man and a woman. Even people like Plato use natural relations in this context. It's not a Christian way of stating this. Greek authors, Greek philosophers that were not Christians would refer to a man and a woman as natural, and when men, homosexual relationships as unnatural, even whether they were against it or not. That's how in the Greek context they even use the word. So it's just really clear what this passage is saying. It's not really confusing at all, whether we want it to be or not. Like I said, God's not singling out homosexuality, but it's important for us to address it, even when it's really difficult right now in our culture, because he's trying to make a point. The point is, guys, when we stop defining ourselves by the truth, by the creator of the universe, we're going to define ourselves by something else. We are going to find our identity in something else. And like in Rome, our culture right now is trying to define everything by our sexual identity. And if you've ever heard the phrase that, we're all just sexual creatures, right? Have you ever heard that? Like, yeah, humans are just sexual creatures. Listen, that's not true. That is a lie. We are not sexual creatures. We are creatures created in the image of God. We are God creatures. We are image-bearing creatures of God that happen to have sex. Sex is an important part of our lives. Sex matters. God created sex for marriage, to glorify him, to bring him honor, to bring us pleasure, to bring us joy. It's a good and great gift, but it was never meant to define us. Who we have sex with or how much we are not having sex is not meant to define us in any way. Not in any way. It's a gift, and it's good, and it's right, but it doesn't define who we are. Homosexuality, premarital sex, adultery, porn addictions, and all other sexual sins are problems of misplaced identity, not a problem of who we're having sex with or how much sex we are or are not having. We're not meant to be sexual creatures. We are God creatures. You know, in our culture right now, just treats, the reason this can go off the rails so fast is our culture treats sex like it's an itch to scratch, doesn't it? I mean, Larry, I think we were talking about this week. We treat it like, oh, I'm hungry, so I need to go get something to eat. Oh, I have sexual desire now, so I need to go get that fulfilled. It was never meant to be that. It is not like that. It's not meant to be like another desire in you like any other desire. It was meant to reflect God. As we said before, two people becoming one flesh. It was meant to be the mingling of souls. That is not an itch to scratch. That is not a desire to fill. That is the mingling of souls. That's meant to reflect the mingling of our soul with Jesus Christ when we are unified with him through what he did on the cross for us to make us new and for the Holy Spirit to live with inside of us. And that's why, as I said before, sexual sin cuts so deeply into us. It's so dangerous. The consequences go so far and are so devastating because it's a soul wound. And our culture is trying to tell you over and over and over that that's not the case. That it's just something that, it's another bodily function, something that we do. But listen, everybody knows that's not true. No matter how many times Cosmo or Cosmopolitan tries to tell us that there's 93 ways that you can have sex better and your whole life's going to be better, they're lies. And listen, everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. Talk to anybody honestly for a time. Get them in a broken moment. They're going to talk about what sexual sin has done to them, and they might not say it that way, but there is brokenness everywhere, and so much of it comes back to this. Exchanging the truth for a lie, just like Adam and Eve did, because they wanted to be their own gods and know God, and they wanted the creation instead of the creator, and it fractured everything, and we're still paying the cost. Guys, I wanted to say so much more on this topic. I need to say so much more on this topic, but we just don't have time. I would have preached for an hour and a half. And so here's what you can do. If you want to know a more fuller picture of what we believe, why we believe, I preached on this in 2015 in a sermon series called Church and Culture. On this topic specifically, I preached for an hour on it. And so if you want a fuller picture, you can go back on our website and you can listen to that sermon. Before I kind of close and we move on to the last part of our verses today, let me say this. Denny? As Christians, what's the number one thing that we're supposed to do? Love God and what? Love God and love others. That's it, guys. Everything comes down to that. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the fulfillment of every other commandment. And here's what I think has happened. In the past, the church has thought loving God meant that we have to stand up for the truth no matter what, and if we have to, beat people with the truth because they're sinners. And through that, the church has lost a lot of people, even Christians, to the truth of what the Bible actually teaches on that, because we beat people up and they felt hated. And maybe they were hated, but at least they felt hated and they felt judged and not heard and not listened to and not understood. And so we lost the masses on this. But here's what's happened now. The pendulum has swung way too far the other way. Even in our churches, even among Christians, we have left the truth behind so that we could love people well. And love people well is what we need to do as Christians, and it's good and it's great, but it's love God and love people. We need both. And one of the best ways that we can love God and love people is by giving them the truth of who God is and what he's calling us to. We don't have to hide from it. We don't have to run from it, right? But if we truly love people, if it's really about loving them, because listen, you can't separate love God and love people. They're almost, loving people is almost as important as loving God. You know why? Because they can't be separated. God loves people. And if you love God, you will love people. That's it. And we will show the truth with them. And we won't beat them up with it. Listen, this is what loving people is. It means that you listen to them. And you try to understand them. And you hear their story. And you sympathize with their story. Right? And you're gentle. And you're loving. And you're patient. And you actually care about them, whether they agree with you or not, whether they are homosexual or not, whether they're lost in other sexual sin or other sin or so, whatever, we love them and we listen and we understand and we hear them. And then when the time comes, we gently and lovingly speak the truth. And we have to speak the truth because the truth is loving. The Bible is loving. God wants the best for us. We have to speak the truth in love. But we've lost it in the church in so many places. And we have to regain it. We have to be willing to speak the truth in love because we love God and we love people. I wanted to say more. I need to say more, but we don't have time. So you can go back and listen to that sermon or after the service. If you have any other questions, please come find me. Even if you completely agree with me or completely disagree with me, we can have a conversation, right? We can have a conversation because we're to love each other. Right, we're to love each other. So please come find me after the service if you'd like to. So the second way that God punishes us for sin, turns us over to our sin on this side of heaven, is giving us up to dishonoring our bodies and dishonorable passions. And the third way God gives us up to our sin is in verse 28. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Church, from where we started to where we are now, did you see the progression? Did you see the progression? It starts with us letting ourselves giving ourselves over to the lust of our hearts. And without God to temper that, to call us back from the brink of that, it ends with us refusing to even acknowledge God. And if you remember from a couple weeks ago, that acknowledge God in the Greek literally translates that we don't let God into our thinking. Like we make sure God is not in our thinking so we can do it our own way. So it starts with the lust of the hearts. Without God to temper that, we move on to not even acknowledging God, and that leads to a debased mind. And a debased mind means a mind that has become worthless. A mind that has become worthless. Paul may have been trying to show us that the loss of that identity a lot of times starts with sexual sin, but it leads to all manner of depravity in the end. That's where this thing ends if we keep running away from God, if we keep chasing our sin. And it says that they were filled with all these things. Filled meaning that they are controlled by it. They're consumed by it. They are filled with all of the things they talked about now because they have a debased mind. Paul listed 21 different ways that our minds become debased and evil. And this is not meant to be a complete list of everything that can happen, right? This is just Paul giving an example of how far this can go when we continually give ourselves over to sin and we don't turn back to God. Because there's personal sins here. If you saw them, there's personal sins like envy and coveting and pride and hate, and there are sins against others like slandering and murder and deceit, and there's corporate sins like gossip. You don't think gossip's a corporate sin? Listen, gossip destroys families. Gossip can destroy this family. Gossip is like a cancer infecting families. Church, I need you to fight against this. And I'm not saying that we have a bunch of gossips in our church. That's not what I'm saying, but we have to fight against this with passion. Because I'm sure some of you get caught up in gossip sometime, right? And if someone else is gossiping about somebody else in our church and they don't really know what's going on, but they're sharing a story that they heard and kind of expecting it to pass along, stop it right there. Don't be mean. Don't be hateful. Be loving and gentle. But stop and say, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but maybe we should pray for that person and then go talk with them. Let's just go find out. Maybe there's something that we should be praying about. Maybe there's something that we should know. Maybe there's a way that we can love them and support them. But don't just pass it on. Cancer to our church. It's cancer. It's a sign of a debased mind. Gossip and slander will destroy families. It'll destroy our family. So there's corporate sins like gossip, creating evil together, hating God together. You know, back in verse 17, verse 16 and 17 are the staple for this entire book. If you weren't here for that, the staple for this entire book are verse 16 and 17. And back in verse 17, God said, "The righteous shall live by faith." But here what we saw is, in the end, the pursuit of the lie instead of the truth, instead of the creation and instead of the creator is not faithfulness, but it's faithlessness. He says in the end, they are faithless, heartless, ruthless, and foolish. Guys, how often have we seen all of the debates in our country and the way our culture has gone? It's turning into heartless, ruthless, and foolish, isn't it? That's how so many people communicate with each other on different sides of whatever argument. We can't have a nice discussion and understand each other now. Now it's heartless and it's ruthless. That's where this thing goes. This is what suppressing the truth of God through sin and giving over to those desires consistently leads us. And it's not just that it leads us to moral bankruptcy. It's that it leads others to moral bankruptcy. Look at verse 32, our last verse for today, end of chapter 1. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. And that harkens back all the way to Genesis 1 through 3, where God said the penalty of sin is death. God, guys, anything less than God killing us, and death entered the world through that sin, right? But anything less than God killing us for our sin, putting us to death for our sin, is the grace of God. That's how God set this thing up. Anything less than that is grace. And what Paul is saying, even those that commit these kind of things, that do these kind of things, they know God's righteous decree. They know that they deserve judgment for this. For the things that they're doing, deep down, they know what they deserve. They know they deserve punishment. They know what they're doing is evil. But their betrayal and rejection of God is so complete that not only do they continue to do them and bury it and hold the truth captive, but they applaud why others do the same. Again, I don't want to make this whole conversation about our culture, but have we not seen that too all the time? Applauding the things that God would call evil? You know, at men's group the other night, one of our members told a story about how he went to dinner with some coworkers, and these coworkers claimed to not believe in Christ, to not follow him, and by their actions and the way they lived, that absolutely proved out to be true, right? And that's not even a judgmental statement. Like, they didn't worship God, and all of those things that were listed on this list, those 21 things, they were engaged in a lot of those things, and really without any remorse about it, right? But he went to dinner with his coworkers, and after dinner, they went to a strip club. And this person in our church didn't go to the strip club. Right? So instead of going to the strip club, he decided he was going to walk home. Went to dinner with them. They went to the strip club. He was going to walk home. And they got angry with him. Now, why do you think they got angry with him? Because the truth is, they knew exactly what kind of person he was. They knew that he was a Christian. They knew that he wouldn't want to go. They knew that it would be a fight if they tried to get him to go. They knew very clearly where he stood on this. On the way there, they knew exactly what was going to happen because they know who he is. So why were they angry? Because inside of themselves, they know. And this person reminded them of what they know, that truth they've tried to bury, and they don't want to remember. And they don't want to be reminded. And they don't want to remember there is a God and what I'm doing is going to be punished. They know. And they hate him for it because sin hates holiness. They killed Jesus because he was holy. Not because he was challenging them all the time. Not because he was against the status quo. Not because Jesus was kind of radical. They killed him because Jesus was holy. And they were angry at this person because he was doing the holy thing. And they knew. They knew what they deserved. In places that they ignore and reject, in places that they refuse to acknowledge, in places where they refuse to have God in their mind, they know. There is power in mutual belief, and there is power in mutual unbelief. And unbelief, just like belief, wants to collect people around them to affirm that they are okay. To affirm that they're not going to pay that penalty, that they know that they are going to be held accountable to. And God's going to hold people accountable for that. Leading other people into sin, applauding while they sin, God's going to hold them accountable. Jesus says it like this in Luke 17, 2. We're not going to put it on the board, just listen. Listen to the words of Jesus about drawing other people into sin. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than it should if... Then he should cause one of these little ones to stumble, to cause one of these little ones to sin. Did you see that? The one that a lot of people say God is love and that Jesus was just love and Jesus didn't teach the things that we talk about right now. He said it'd be better for that person if they put a big rock around their neck and threw them in the ocean on the day of judgment than if you cause one of my people to sin. That's Jesus. That's how dangerous this is. It's what's happened in our culture, church. Loud approval for seeking things and supporting things that God would call evil. Do you know how the truth of God dies in our culture, church? With loud applause. That's how the truth dies in our culture, with loud applause. And it's happening, and we're watching it. It's what's happening in our culture, church. It's what's happening in our communities. More and more kids being led to believe that God doesn't exist, that they aren't going to be held accountable to him, and just celebrating kids choosing whatever they think is right. letting 8 and 9 year olds choose whatever they think is right. You wouldn't believe the things, if you don't know, you wouldn't believe the things that high school kids, even middle school kids, have to deal with and process and work through and understand today. 10 years ago, I had a conversation with Zach, I think the other day, just 10 years ago, it was completely different than it is now. When kids are left to figure out their identity, whatever they want it to be, it's gonna go anywhere. And church, we're losing our communities. It's happening in our communities, and it's not just happening in our culture, it's not just happening in our communities, it's happening in our churches. It's the watering down of the gospel message. It's the watering down in particular of sin, so it's easier for people to digest, and so that we can get roaring applause from the pulpit, so that we can gather more people. It's inviting people into feeding the sin of pride and self, and it's taking over. Church, there should be times when we are hated because we strongly go against what our culture is standing for, because they're standing against the truth of who God is and what he teaches us. There should be times that we're hated. There should be times that we are misunderstood and looked down on in our communities because we're teaching our kids to follow what the Bible actually says. And there should be times in our churches when there's silence and there's difficulty. Because we're talking about the hard things. Because we're talking about the devastation of sin and the fact that we're all sinful and we're all guilty. And we've all done all of the things that we're talking about today, walking away from God, suppressing the truth so we could do it our own way. Because we don't long for things to be hard that way. We don't long to get in people's faces or to be hated. None of us long for those things. We're trying to be people that bring harmony and peace and unite people. But if we're truly going to stand for what the Bible teaches, if we're truly going to stand for Christ, Jesus makes it clear. He was hated for his holiness, and at times you may be hated for your holiness. That's just how it's going to be. Scripture actually says you'll be blessed for that. That's how it should be if we're really living the lives that we should live. So to close this out, in the end, I think most of us in this room are going to fall into two camps. I think most of us in this room are going to fall into two camps, maybe both. I think the first camp is you have let sin infect your heart and your mind. You're walking in fairly consistent sin. Listen, you know it, and God knows it. You just haven't taken killing your sin seriously in your life. You haven't taken it seriously enough, and I'm guessing that you can feel the effects of it. God seems further away to you. Your doubts come more and more often, right? You feel kind of numbed out to godly things. You're getting sick of the battle against sin. You're just getting tired of the war. And in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your life, you think of God less and less and less. I'm guessing there are people in this room right now that feel exactly that way. Do you know why? Do you see what's happening? What's happening to you is exactly what these scriptures are saying that are going to happen to you. Exactly what happens when we start suppressing the truth for a lie. We start walking down this path where God gets suppressed more and more and more. And if there's any chance you're in here today and you are not a believer, you are walking into absolute destruction. And even if you are a believer today, you know that you're a believer and you're just struggling to pursue holiness in the midst of your sin, man, you're flirting with extremely dangerous things. Extremely dangerous things. You may not lose your salvation if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're likely walking down a path of destruction for you, for your family, for your children, for those around you that love you, and you're destroying your witness for Christ. You're just destroying any opportunity you have to share Christ. And the truth is, you're probably numbed out by your sin if you're consistently walking in it. And so you're not really thinking about sharing Christ, either because you're not thinking about it and you're numb, or you feel like you're not good enough. And so when the opportunity comes, man, you're not going to be able to share Christ with anyone. And listen to me, in the scope of eternity and what God has given you, you are wasting your potential. And you're wasting the gifts that God has given you. Because I know this is hard. I know this is hard truth today, but sometimes we just need the unadulterated truth, the unvarnished truth. We need to have the unvarnished bad news, because listen, this is bad news. Sin is bad news. What it does is bad news. The risk that we are chasing and pursuing is terrible news. It's supposed to be bad news. That's why Paul wrote this, to remind us of just how bad this is and how bad it can get. I think the second camp in you today, if you're not just actively pursuing sin, the second camp that I think is running rampant in our church is you are worried about the applause of the masses. You're worried about what other people think. Way too much. You've seen our culture, you've seen how radically our culture has changed in the last 5 to 10 years, and you don't want to be seen as that Christian. You know what I mean, don't you? The weird one. The one who say homosexuality is a sin. The one who will stand up for Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. The one that's willing to be told, and you believe in that fairy tale. Sorry, you need that to make you feel whole. I don't need that. And then look at you like you're weird. And listen, I get it. I do. I get that. For those of you that know me, you know that I wasn't always a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor, and I've walked through that, and I understand it. But if churches like Freshwater and people like you who have known and hear the truth all the time, that know the truth, won't stand up for Christ, won't stand up for the truth of the Bible, then who's going to do it? If you're going to stand on the sideline and act like you're too busy to engage in the fight, then who's going to engage in the fight? Who's going to fight against this? Who's going to stand up for the kingdom of God if people like us won't do it? Our lives, a lot of our lives in this room, at least somewhat reflect that we are ashamed of the gospel. That we are ashamed of what this book says. Because we don't want to be that Christian. Because it's getting harder and harder to be that Christian. We're ashamed. That's a lot of bad news, church. Bad news that you and I need to be honest about in our lives, or nothing's ever going to change. But here is the unbelievably good news. Whatever camp you fall in today, no matter how you have failed, no matter if you've given into every single sin on this list, no matter if you're realizing now that you are ashamed in the gospel in some ways, I want you to listen to me. Listen, God already knows. God knows. And God knew how hard this was going to be for all of us. God knew how badly you were going to fail at this. And listen, he still came. He still came. He came and he allowed himself to be hung on a cross and die for all of it because he knew you and he knew what it would take. And despite it all, he thought you were worth it. And all the failure and everything, you were worth it. He died on the cross anyway. Church, it's why he came. It's why he came. He came to show you that his wall of grace is stronger than the worst possible sins that you could throw at it. He came to show you that his mercy is bigger than any shame that tries to overwhelm it. And he came to show you that the power of the gospel is bigger and deeper and richer and more full than any lie that's going to try to disprove it. If we just believe. If we just believe. Guys, the penalty and the depravity and the destructive power and the wrath of God is terrifying and it is strong, but the cross of Christ is the power of Christ to deliver us from it all. To deliver us from it all. Paul just gave us the reality of human nature. Today, you got a reality check. That is the reality of human nature. That is the reality of the entire Bible. The entire Bible is telling the story that you can't do this alone. That you can't. But the story of the cross is that in Christ you can. You can, church, you can be set free from sin. You can walk in holiness. You can walk out in boldness for your Savior. And you can have a life that will ring for an eternity in heaven for Christ's name. You can, church. The point of this passage, the point of Romans 1 and all this difficult language is not to tell you how much you can't, but to tell you how amazing the truth of verse 16 and 17 really is, that in Christ you can. You can overcome all of it. So, church, just walk in the truth and trust the truth and be renewed and be restored and recommit to Christ and chase God with everything in you because the power of the gospel is the power of God to save for anyone who believes. For anyone who believes. So believe it. Have faith in it. and boldly, church, boldly proclaim it. Let's pray. God, I pray today that the weight of everything that you had for us today would sink into us. God, I know there's people in this room right now that are walking in consistent sin and just basically ignoring everything that we said today. Because they either have to face their shame or remain numb. Oh God, I pray that you would break through. God, I'm just so tired of watching people waste their potential for something that's destroying their soul. God, I don't have the power to set them free from that, but you do. God, I pray that you would do a work and that they would feel loved and that they would know it's okay and that they would believe in you, Jesus, they can be set free, that they are not a slave. God, I pray for us in this room that are realizing that, at least in some ways, we are ashamed. We're afraid of how people are going to look at us and what they're going to think. We're afraid that we're not going to know what to say when it's just so simple. We're just ashamed to look like a fool. Oh, God, convict us of that. Because if we don't stand, who's going to stand? Jesus, today of all days, walking through Romans 1, it's so clear how badly we need you. Oh, how badly we need you. So Jesus, speak to us today. And I pray that your conviction would lead to repentance. And repentance would lead to renewal. And renewal would lead to people being set free from shame, from guilt, into boldness for your name. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, Esther and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you.